Welcome to the podcast ministry of Grace Anglican Church, located in Grove City, Pennsylvania. As we approach the end of the 2017 fiscal year, we encourage you, if you've been helped by these sermons, to make a donation to Grace by visiting our website, graceanglicanonline.com, and clicking on the Donate tab. Thank you for your help. And now we turn our attention to the far more important subject of the dazzling grace of Jesus Christ.
In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel lesson today links Advent, that is the anticipation of Jesus' arrival, with Christmas, where the newborn is here with us. And Matthew's Christmas story presents this newborn as having, interestingly enough, two names: Jesus and Emmanuel. The first is his legal name, and the second is a descriptive title, but they're both called names. This is what it says in verse 21 of the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So we have Jesus and we have Emmanuel, and these two names have a rich Old Testament history and pedigree, and I believe that they reveal the meaning, the purpose, the drive of this newborn baby. They unveil a God who is with and a God who is for. And that's what Christmas is about. We see withness and forness in the God revealed through this infant child. So I'd like to talk about these two names tonight. So the first name I want to speak about is the Emmanuel name that displays the withness of God. Again, this is from verse 22. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. I often see this quote displayed in Christmas cards. I mean, we've received several Christmas cards, many from you, in fact. And very often, this passage of scripture is put there on the card, usually underneath a very lovely picture of a haloed baby of Anglo-Saxon origin, and he's glowing radioactively with his radioactive family. But they all look like they've taken Xanax because they're very, very calm. And there's the baby, and the baby's in golden diapers, but everybody's good. I mean, it's really good. Yeah, it's not biblical, but it's, you know, it's good. Well, and that's our image, I think, of Emmanuel. God with us is consoling and comforting, and all is calm and all is bright, and none is biblical. And that really is the situation here, because the name Emmanuel in the Old Testament was terrifying. It was not comforting at all. It has a horrific backstory. It originates in the seventh chapter of the prophet Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah is having a moment of difficulty with the ridiculous monarch. And Ahaz, who is a pagan sympathizer, is in many ways testing the Lord's patience. And so to win him over, the prophet gives him a bit of an olive branch and says, "Why don't you ask God for a miracle? Ask God for a sign." And Ahaz feigns a little piety and says, "That's beyond me. I would never do such a thing." And Isaiah says, "Fair enough. I'm going to give you one anyway. And here's what it is. A virgin," the word in Hebrew is alma, could mean young woman, "shall conceive, and you shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, Christians often stop reading at that point. We stop reading there, and we say, what a pretty prophecy of baby Jesus in golden diapers. It's very comforting. But Isaiah's readers were not comforted by the image and name Emmanuel. Why were they not comforted? Because they kept reading. If you just read a little bit more, you realize that you get to chapter 8, and that in chapter 8, it gets really dark, because we read that Isaiah sleeps with a prophetess, and the prophetess gives birth to a baby, and the baby has two names. One is Meher Shalal Hashbaz, which is the longest name in all the Bible, and his other name is Emmanuel, God with us. And this baby Emmanuel, Isaiah's son, becomes the face of doom. In Isaiah chapter 8, this is what it says in the very next chapter. "The Lord spoke to me again, in this way. The king of Assyria and all his glory will rise over you, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Okay. So the arrival of Emmanuel is terrifying. It means that God is using the Assyrian Empire like a hammer to beat against his people. And so God is promising the king, look, there's a little boy that's coming into the world, and by the time that boy is old enough to discern right from wrong, your empire's over. You're out of power. That's the immediate prophecy. And so Emmanuel is terrifying. It means God is with us. God is moving in closer. God is being invasive in order to deal with our sin. And that is bad news for all of us. And I want you to consider just for a moment the withness, the nearness, the closeness, the proximity of God, and consider what a frightful concept that really is. And not just for them and their desert land, right? At least what we think is a desert land, which really wasn't. But for us too, living in our modern sophisticated society. I think very often we like a trivia religion. We like religion to be about little factoids and bits of data that are interesting and fascinating and things that we can debate about with one another. But if God gets too close, like really close, to the sore place of life, well then things are a little bit different and we get a little more defensive. To have God moving in, moving closer, necessarily means a day of reckoning has to occur, right? Don't you ever fear being found out? You ever fear that? You know, to have to finally square with the affair that happened years ago, or the mounting credit card debt that your spouse doesn't know about, or the real reasons that the divorce occurred, or your Me Too moment that happened many years ago, or the plagiarism, or the fact that you're drinking too much, or the fact that you're always name-dropping to appear good in front of other people, but you don't really know the people that you're referring to, right? Are you afraid of being found out or seen or understood to be a fraud? Well, they were terrified of that too. They were terrified of the consequences of a whole nation of people like that, right? And what could possibly happen if God got his hands on them? Well, so why on earth would Matthew ruin Christmas? Why is he using the name Emmanuel when it's a scary name? Give baby Jesus another name, but not that name. Well, you know, commentators have a variety of opinions about why Matthew is using Emmanuel language. Here's what some of them say. Matthew's an idiot. They say that. Matthew's an idiot. He doesn't know the Old Testament. He found an interesting passage and thinks it somehow relates to Jesus. Other people think Matthew's not an idiot, but he's a con artist. He knows this text is about an 8th century BC little boy who was the son of Isaiah. But he likes the virgin or young woman language, so he's placarding that on the Jesus story to give the Jesus story more credibility. Yeah, probably not. Here's why. Matthew knows his Old Testament better than you know your Old Testament, and better than I know my Old Testament. He's a genius. He's a literary genius. And what he's doing is saying, like Isaiah, that God is with us, in fact, to deal with our sin. But he's going to deal with our sin in a most unconventional manner, through a frail, weak, dependent baby who needs his mother's milk. And he doesn't even know why he needs his mother's milk. That is God in the universe. That is what God is doing in the world right there. The helpless, needy child of refugees. That's where God is. This is our Emmanuel. Matthew understands that heaven's displeasure, which is a very real thing, will not harm a hair on your head, but it will one day harm this precious newborn. This Emmanuel comes to us without a threat, without a machete, without a gun. He comes in gentleness, camaraderie. He's the Prince of Peace, rich in empathy. He's just another bruised reed, you know. He's a smoldering wick too, just like you, just like me. And this is where the theme of withness becomes a consolation to us and a comfort, because the God who meets us in this baby isn't after you. He's not going to hurt you. One of you really helped me this past week. You didn't even know it at the time. Isn't that how help comes to us? The other person very often doesn't know they're the vehicle of great help. I was lamenting that this Christmas is going to be a little bit more difficult because of the loss of my mother, and that throws the dynamic is just off, you know. And I was feeling sad about certain pastoral errors of judgment, I guess I made over the years. And I said to one of you, I said, look, I know I need to get over this. I know I need to just suck it up and move on. And you said, why? Don't you have human blood running through your veins? Why can't you be sad? Why don't you have the right to be upset? I mean, I knew that intellectually, but then I felt it. And I thought, yeah, that's right. That's right. That person was with me in the pain and gave me permission to have pain. And I think that's what Christmas, in a way, is all about. It displays a God who is with us up to the hilt, a God with human blood coursing through his veins. With you. Emmanuel. Okay, second name, Jesus, which represents God's for-ness, that he's for us. In verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Joshua. And it's interesting, right? The name Jesus wasn't selected out of a baby name book. It was dictated by heaven. This is what you're going to call your kid. And I think that's really, in a way, unremarkable. Not that it was given to by heaven, but the name itself is somewhat unremarkable because it was probably the most popular name in first century Israel. Right? It's the rough equivalent to having a Messiah be born in the United States and an angel saying, you shall call him Mike, right? It doesn't seem to have a lot of cachet. Well, but it's the history and the meaning of the name that's important. The history goes back to, of course, Joshua, the disciple of Moses. Right? And he was that Old Testament figure who led the people out of the wilderness into the promised land, which was a picture, a typological picture of heaven. And so he was a heroic figure. But more, the name Joshua or Yeshua or Jesus literally means God saves. And so this person would be a vehicle of God's grandest design, God's rescue mission. But I want you to note that the angel offers an expanded definition for Jesus' name. It isn't just he saves. That's good, though. It's because he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. Not just God saves, but God saves from a particular thing. Now, I want you to note first that the name Jesus insinuates that you can't save yourself. That's why God had to send Jesus, because you don't have the goods, and neither do I. And so no matter what you read, and no matter what tactics you try, and no matter what abilities you have, or strengths, or assets, no matter what your your Enneagram number is, whatever your personality profile is, and all of the gifts that go along with it, you don't have enough to deal with your biggest problem. And your biggest problem, according to Scripture, is sin. And we can't be lectured out of it. We can't be threatened out of it. We can't be sued out of it. We can't just take it really seriously and that will jettison it from our lives. It doesn't work that way. Usually it just doubles down. Only this newborn will accomplish that which no president, no author, no philosopher ever could do. He came to save you. You don't have to save yourself, and you can't. He came to save you. And it says that he came to save us, of course, from our sins. Notice Jesus offers a specific brand of salvation. It doesn't say, I came to save you from your lupus, or I came to save you from your seasonal allergies, or I came to save you from your student loan debt, or I came to save you from your fear of crowds. That's all down the list, right, in the big scheme of things. Right? Salvation deals with all of it. But seasonal allergies is just not high up there. He has another focus in mind, and that focus is the dismal part of you, the dark part, the malevolent part, the God-hating part, the part that hates the design of God, that rages against it. And this is why Jesus is like a heat-seeking missile to the root of our crisis. And he says, I have to solve that first. That is the focus of his attention throughout his ministry, right? That's why John the Baptist on the shore could say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's why Jesus would say, neither do I condemn you. Go in peace, child, for your sins are forgiven. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I will lay down my life as a ransom for many. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is what he was all about. So I've been seeing on social media all week little lessons from very intense people about how to keep Christ in Christmas. And it's ridiculous. And you get some from the cultural right, and the cultural right little postings say, we need to keep Christ in Christmas. And we keep Christ in Christmas by talking about freedom and democracy and religious expression. And dang it, we're going to say Merry Christmas in this country. Okay. And then you get it from the cultural left, and they read the Magnificat about pulling down the mighty from their thrones and, you know, raising up the poor and being inclusive. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. Both sides are ridiculous, and here's why. None of them are talking about Christ. How do you keep Christ in Christmas? Maybe talk about Christ. Christ, who did things that you can't do. Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Christ, who was born of a virgin. Christ, who suffered for you. Christ, who died for you. Christ, who rose again for you. But Christ, that is how you keep Christ in Christmas, actually. You focus on Christ. I know, scandal, utter scandal. But anyway, so this is why you come to the church, so that you can know that, and you can reply on social media to these people that post things like that. Anyway, just, there it is. So we have two names, right? We have the name Emmanuel, withness, and the name Jesus, forness. And so this is it. These two names are given to this passive, helpless, frail newborn. He's the most unlikely vessel, but he's the only locus of our hope, friends. This is why we're here. We're all about him. He is the candle that lights up the world. So he's your Emmanuel. God is with you, not to demolish you, not to hurt you. But to be a suffering companion. He's God with human blood in his veins. And we have a Jesus. God is for you in order to free you from the most malignant of ailments. I'm going to close with a story. And it's by Auburn Sandstrom. It's a true story of her own experience. She's a professor of literature at the University of Akron. And it really summarizes beautifully and in a personal and powerful way the conceptions of withness and forness. It's a little long, so have a little mercy on me tonight, but it makes a memorable point. I'm going to read it to you. She writes, I was curled up in a fetal position on a filthy carpet in a cluttered apartment. I'm in horrible withdrawal from a drug I've been addicted to for several years. In my hand, I have a little dilapidated piece of paper. I've been folding it and unfolding it to the point that it's almost falling apart, but I could still make out the phone number written on it. I'm in a state of terror. My husband is away trying to get some of the drugs we needed to make it through the night. But right behind me, sleeping in the bedroom, covered in chocolate so he would be quiet, is my baby boy. I wasn't going to get Mother of the Year award. In fact, at the age of 29, I was failing at a lot of things. Failure had started out fairly auspiciously. I was that girl who had the opera lessons, spoke fluent French, and had college paid for. When my checking account ran out, I would say something to my parents and $200 would magically appear. But I squandered all of it. And every time I've come to a faulty conclusion in life, a man comes into my life who makes everything a whole lot worse. I was 24 then, he was 40. And I was smitten, I was in love, and it was beautiful for a while until he introduced me to the drug that I was now addicted to. I was leading the life that was going to lead me to losing the most precious thing I'd ever had, that baby boy. I was so desperate at that moment that I became willing to punch the numbers into a phone. The phone number was something my mother had sent me. I hadn't spoken to her in over 5 years, but she'd managed to get this number to me by the mail, and she said, this is a Christian counselor. Maybe sometime you could call this person. I was emaciated, covered in bruises, anxious and desperate. It was 2 in the morning, but I punched in those numbers. After several rings, I heard a man answer and say, "Hello?" And I said, "Hi, I got this number from my mother. I'm sorry it's very late, but do you think you could maybe talk to me?" I heard him shuffling around in the bed. You could tell he was pulling some sheets around himself and sitting up. I heard a little radio in the background, and he snapped it off, and he became very present to me. He said, "Yes, sure, of course. You can tell me anything. What's going on?" I hadn't told anybody, including myself, the truth for a very long time. And I told him that I wasn't feeling so good, and that I was scared, and that my marriage had rotted. Before long, I started telling him other truths, like, "I think I might have a drug problem." And this man sat with me and listened with gentleness. "Tell me more," he would say, or, "Oh, that must hurt you very much." And he stayed up the whole night, just talking to me, listening, just being there until the sun rose. By then, I was feeling calm. The raw panic had passed. I was okay again. I was very grateful to him, and so I eventually said, "Hey, you know, I really appreciate you and what you've done for me tonight. Aren't you supposed to be telling me to read some Bible verses or something? Because that would be cool. You know, I would do it just for you. I'll do it. It would be okay." He laughed and said, "Well, I'm glad that this was helpful for you." I said, "No, really. You're very, very good at this. I mean, you've seriously done a big thing for me. How long have you been a Christian counselor?" It's a long pause. I hear him shifting. "Auburn," he said, "please don't hang up. I've been trying not to bring this up with you." "What?" I ask. "I'm so afraid to tell you this, but the number you called..." He paused again. "Auburn, you've called the wrong number. I'm not a therapist, but you sounded like you were in trouble, and I've really appreciated speaking with you." I didn't hang up on him, but I never got his name. I never spoke to him again, but the next day I felt like I was shining. I discovered that there was this random love in the universe, that it could be unconditional, and that some of it was for me. I can't tell you that I got my life totally together that day, but it became possible to get some help and to get the hell out of hell. It also became possible, as a sober, semi-sane single parent, to raise up that precious boy into a magnificent young scholar and athlete who graduated from Princeton in 2013 with honors. This is what I know. In the deepest, blackest night of despair, if you can get just one pinhole of light, all of grace rushes in. It's a small and lovely human example of withness and forness, companionship, as well as salvaging. It's a metaphor, a glimpse of something even grander. You're Emmanuel, you're Jesus. This newborn proves that some of the love in the universe is unconditional, and some of it is for you, just for you, always. Amen.